Good morning.
Do you see the turkey?
Yes, good morning.
It's good to be with you all this morning. I've got my Starbucks water here. I don't know, it's caffeine free. I've been struggling with a sinus infection this week, so I'm going to do my very best to keep up with everything that's been going on. So, good. Well, I hope this week you had a phenomenal Thanksgiving. I hope those of you that were able to spend time with family thoroughly enjoyed it and were able to just soak it up. It was a wonderful time for me and my family, getting to be with my mom and dad and two of my brothers and their families this week. It was wonderful. And they're still down there. They have to come home till tomorrow. But unfortunately, I have to work. So I had to be back up here. Not work here. That is an unfortunate. I have to work back at Mount Vernon. That's not unfortunate either. I open mouth and shut light. Okay, so it's so good to be with you. And for those of you that Thanksgiving was tough this year, I pray that God's love and joy will just continue to fill your heart and soul this season. That He'll comfort you in your losses, and He will be your strength in the midst of strife and troubles. And you were prayed for this week. I want you to know that. If this Thanksgiving is a struggle, I understand difficult holidays. So know that you were prayed for this week. All right, let's dig into the Word. We're going to be in Jeremiah today. I will be honest with you. This is the very first sermon I have ever preached out of Jeremiah in my life. Yeah, that's pretty fancy. So we'll see. I want you to open your Bible so you can read it too. Make sure what I'm telling you is truth and God's Word. All right, we're in Jeremiah. I really will tell you the truth and what's in God's Word, hopefully. But I always want you to be in it too so that you know the truth because you're in His Word. Jeremiah chapter 33, starting with verse 14. I hear those changes. I'm going to give you a second. Jeremiah's kind of right in the middle. And it's really long, so it's easy to find usually. Jeremiah 3:14. The day will come, says the Lord, when I will do for Israel and Judah all the good things that I have promised them. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name. The Lord is our righteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today for your word. We thank you for the fact that it is as true and as real and alive today as it was thousands of years ago. And God, I pray today that as we get into your word, that your word will get into us. That it will speak truth. That it will be life-giving. That it will give us joy and hope today as we seek your faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I asked my family last night, I said, what do you hope for? Just kind of digging in and saying, you know, what does hope mean to them? My dad started us off and said, I hope for world peace. That's a really big hope. But it really is saturated in everything that we read today and everything that we do. We see that this world is just being torn apart, and we see the struggle and despair. We see the tragedy on national levels, whether they're natural disasters or wars that are being faced all over. Peace is a big, big hope. And I asked Ryan, my oldest son, I said, what do you hope for? He said, I hope we have a really good Christmas. And I thought, well, that's a great hope. And if you know my son Ryan, he wasn't thinking about presents necessarily. He was just thinking about being with family and this season and what fun it is. And we'll start this week by chopping down a tree and having a party and all kinds of great fun things. We love the season of Christmas, isn't it? It's a huge blessing to our household with all those children everywhere all the time. And we love Christmas, and Ryan loves Christmas. He gets it from his mama. And so he hopes that we have a good Thanksgiving. I asked Joel what he hoped for, and he said, I hope somebody destroys ISIS. Now that was very interesting, and we got into a great conversation because of that subject. I said, yeah. I said, they're causing a lot of harm right now. A lot of terrible things around our world are happening because people rise up in names other than God, and they go out, and they live lies. That's what they're doing. They're living a lie. And we began talking about the book of Daniel, we started talking about the book of Jonah. And how much Jonah hated Nineveh. Ninevites were horrid, horrid, bad people. They were destructive and ungodly and terrible. And I said, what did God do? What did God command Jonah to do? Oh, he wanted to save us. And that's a tough thing to tell, right? And it's really hard to imagine or to even hope for that God would be able to transform the hearts of those people. That's kind of big. That's really huge. Asked Chad, I said, what do you hope for? And he said, I hope one day all four of our children grow up and have a parcel of children and bring them all back to our house. He might need to marry someone else before being in a house full of children with my mom and my brothers and all those people was such a wonderful, wonderful experience. Hope. Hope is a confident trust with the expectation of fulfillment. One more time. Hope. It's the confident trust with the expectation of fulfillment. It's different than wishing, right? Wishing is a very emotional thing. I wish that I was a millionaire. Well, me too, sweetheart. Okay, not really. I don't know where I did $1 million. But we have these wishes, right? Things that we go, oh man, I wish for this or wish for that. And it's a very emotional, a very surface experience. Hope goes a step past that. Hope isn't just wishing something would come true or dreaming big. It's not Santa Claus. That's not what hope is. Hope is being confident. Being confident. Trusting in God. Trusting in God with confidence and expecting that what you hope for will be fulfilled at some point. I mean, that's big. And it was really big for Jeremiah. And it was really big for these people that were living there. Josiah became king whenever he was 9 years old. And for all the years leading up to him, a lot of years leading up to him, decades leading up to him, there was this gap in the people of Israel and Judah believing in God. This great big gap of time. The word of God had been lost. They didn't even know where it was. And when Josiah became king, I think that's why they talk about the faith like a child. God planted something in him. And he began to seek. And he had wise counsel and some great prophets. And during the reign of Josiah, we also see the upbringing of Judah, a small community right outside of Jerusalem. He was raised in a priestly family, and so he knew about God from a very young age. He'd been molded and taught and prepared for this priestly line that he was following in. And Jeremiah knew the truth, and Josiah was learning the truth. And just about the time when Josiah found the law of the Lord, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet of God. And Jeremiah had a very big struggle in his calling. He liked people, and he liked for people to like him. Imagine that. And so Jeremiah really kind of fell on the side of being a little bit wishy-washy at first. God's like, I need you to do this. And Jeremiah's like, I don't know about that, God. And I know that we've never been in that place, right? We've never said, I don't know, God, that seems kind of crazy. I don't think that's what I'm supposed to do. I think people are supposed to like me. And that's where Jeremiah was at. But he fell in line with the call of God, and he began to follow after him. And as Josiah began to create this environment for the very first time in a long time that felt safe and secure, Jeremiah was able to preach. And it fell in perfect harmony to where the community of Judah, the community of God, was beginning to see his face again. Well, Josiah died. And when he died, he left behind him a string of men who were not godly. As soon as he died, they immediately went back to following idols and worshiping other gods. They got into cahoots with Egypt because they thought they could fight off the Babylonians that way. And guess what? It didn't work. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came in, and as they were sweeping through like locusts, taking over the land, they came in to Judah. They tore down the temple of God. They took their men and left. And Jeremiah is left in the middle of this desolate, broken community. And right in the middle of all of the prophecies that Jeremiah gives, there are four chapters that dig in to hope. It's amazing because you look at it and you go, this is a pretty hopeless situation. They've taken all of our young men to Babylon. They're serving under Nebuchadnezzar. We have a king that's serving as a vassal, which pretty much means a servant king. He's just serving the Babylonian king and doing everything in Judah that the king of Babylon wants. And so they had nothing. All of the taxes were being taken away from them. All of their riches were stripped, and they were shipped off to serve another king. And yet God shows up in the middle of all of that destruction and stress and strife and hopelessness. And he tells them, just wait. Just wait. Because I am going to rise up a righteous descendant from the King David's line. And he will do what is just and right throughout the land. And in that day, Judah will be saved. I can imagine that the people of Jeremiah's time weren't too concerned about their present hope. Because there wasn't really. And when they looked at the future, they didn't see much hope out there either. They were captive and enslaved. They didn't even have any rights. And yet, I think that the people probably looked back and said, that's where our hope was. We left it back there. Do you see, like, back there when we had a king who followed after God. See, we don't have a king that does that now. And back there, whenever we had the riches, that was a good thing. And back there, when we knew what the law was, because somebody was leading us, we don't have that now. Back there was our hope. We kind of left it behind us. Let me tell you this. Our past hope is no promise of future hope. We can't live back there. I hear people all the time today say, man, this world is just a terrible place. It's just awful. I mean, you look at what we've got today, and you look at what's going to go on tomorrow. And buddy, in the good old days, right? Back when things were nice and good, back when people didn't have all those electronic devices and never talked to each other. You know, like we look at the past, I am making fun of no one, by the way. There are things about the past that I love too. Actually, in the van this week, I turned around and told my children because they were having, because I wouldn't let them take electronics or have to go pick something up at the store. Literally, like a mile down the road. And so I turned around and I looked at them and I looked at Chad and I said, what did we do when we were children? Like, did we just pout all the time because we had no screen in front of our faces? Now, that being said, we all just sit on the couch, watch TV, and play on our phones after we ate Thanksgiving dinner. So I can't say anything. We're just as bad as adults. But sometimes you look at the past and you go, things were way better back then. There are great things that happened in our past. For those of us that experienced Christ as our Savior, we have this foundation, this history, this great hope that we build upon. And our past hope is a great foundation. It's a great place to start. But we can't live there. We can't live there. It's not the hope that we've been promised for the future. I told a story before about my sister Natalie, who passed away when she was 17. And we were at the funeral home for her wake. And it was Natalie's casket and my mom and my dad and me and my three brothers. And we just stood in line and greeted over 1,000 people as they came through. It was a crazy yet amazing experience. insanely difficult. My great-grandparents did not know the Lord when they had their 12 children. And one day this Wesleyan pastor comes knocking at their door and says, I want you to start bringing those kids to church. I'm not sure that's exactly how he said it. My pastor's a pretty scary dude. My grandma was not even 5 feet tall. My pastor's like 6'3", and so there's your drastic difference. And my pastor's a scary guy. And so he had all these, he had seven boys and five daughters, if my math is right this morning, and they all were raised in this household with this burly farmer dad, great big beast of a man. And this little Wesleyan pastor comes and says, you need to bring those boys to church. And he did. He started taking his whole family to church. And they all got saved. They probably doubled the attendance at that little place. I mean, it's just a little tiny Wesleyan church. And they all started coming, and my cat was saved. And my granny was saved. And in that place, they began to mold and shape their children to love Jesus. And it's about a 50-50 split. There's about six of them that have served the Lord and loved them and raised their children and loved them. Some amazing pastors and leaders and missionaries have come out of my mom's side of the family because my pat and granny said yes in a little Wesleyan church. It's a great heritage, a beautiful story. I love it. It's my foundation. My uncle has four children, and his oldest child is Craig. Craig is about 10 years my senior, and had several children with his wife. And whenever his daughter, Hope, was 16 years old, she was killed in a car accident. And Craig came to the wake. They drove down, and they sat in the front pew for the entire 4 or 5 hours. People came through, and Craig sat in that front row. And he came up to my mom at the end of the wake, tears streaming down his face. And he was just mourning and grieving after all those years still. His heart was so broken. And he looked at my mom and he said, I wish I could tell you that it gets better, but it doesn't. It was hopeless because Craig doesn't know the Lord. It was hopeless because he was living in the past. He was trying to base his hope on a daughter who was no longer there. Hope is a foundation. It's a foundation. It is not our future. And it wasn't the future for the people of Judah either. You see, God had great plans for them, far beyond what they could see in the midst of where they were currently living. You see, their present circumstances were awful. They were living in a terrible situation under a terrible ruler, and the present situation for them was absolutely devastating and difficult. It's very interesting to me, though, that you read, okay, the Old Testament is like a giant puzzle. Okay? If you have ever studied the Old Testament, it can be a little overwhelming. And here's the reason why. Jeremiah overlaps with Daniel, which overlaps some with Ezra, which overlaps a little bit with... And so all of these books are overlapping. So whenever you read Jeremiah, you're not getting the full story. But you got to flip over and read other parts of the story. See, about the time when Jeremiah was having these visions, when he was living in the middle of a desolate Judah, when he was seeing that Jerusalem was ripped to pieces and torn down, there was a man named Daniel. And Daniel was living in Babylon with three of his buddies, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you're looking at the story, right? My husband would tell the story before the boys went to bed, and he'd say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the present moment, I'm not sure that Jeremiah could have understood what God was doing in another place. It was definitely where they were, But God showed up in a fiery furnace, saving his people, working on Nebuchadnezzar's heart, working on the king that they were leading in a foreign place. He was always with his people. Always. He never left them. He doesn't forsake us or leave us either. You see, the promise that was made to Jeremiah was fulfilled hundreds of years later. And I don't think Jeremiah ever could have imagined that it would have happened in a stable shed with animals and a little feeding trough. Was born the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the fairest of 10,000, lily of the valley, bright and morning star, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace and Hope of the Nations.
Amen.
And in that manger bed was born the righteousness, the seed of David that had been promised to Jeremiah. And that Jesus that was born in a manger grew up to be a man. A man who, just like Jeremiah, struggled with his calling in a garden. He said, oh, if this cup can be taken from me. God said no, and he stretched out his arms and he died for us. Died for us. But he didn't stay dead. He was risen back to life. And we serve a living Jesus. A living God. A show up today God. We serve a Christ of hope. We serve a Jesus who is in our everyday, in our now, and in our walking, and in our talking, and in our going about today. Jesus is there. And in the struggle of our present, Jesus is still there. He is alive. He is our living hope. So today, as you look around in your circumstance and you go, no, Rachel, I don't think you get it. You can't understand where I'm at right now. You don't understand my hurt. You don't understand my hopelessness. You don't get it. You're not me. You're right. I think if all of us opened up our hearts and bore our burdens, that it would be more than anyone can handle. This I do know. Jesus is alive.
Yeah.
And he wants to be alive in us, living and breathing and providing hope day in and day out as we seek him and as we search for him. Jeremiah was speaking very, very visionary here. He was looking way out, far beyond what he could even understand. And just like some of the prophecies of Isaiah, I'm not even sure that Jeremiah could have dreamed as big as what God had planned. Even when he wrote this, even whenever he spoke these words and they were transcribed, even when that happened, I don't think Jeremiah could have imagined what the future has. But his future was forever changed. And the future of Judah was forever changed because people were obedient all along the way. And for us today, we have a future hope. Christ is living with us here today in the now, but down the road, there is a hope and a future. C.S. Lewis writes this, and I love it. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says, if we find ourselves with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Can I read that again? I love it so much. If we find ourselves with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you have not experienced Christ as your Savior, if you've never been there or done that, if you don't even believe, There are going to be people here today that go, I'm just here because my mom made me come, or my grandma said I should be here, or it's just a box that I kind of check off during the week, or it's kind of Christmas time, so I thought I'd show up today because, you know, that seems religious. Let me tell you, when you look at your future, and when you look at where you find hope, you can pick up a travel magazine and look at all of the amazing places of the world and go, man, I really hope to go there someday. You may get a job where you can travel the world. You may end up marrying somebody who is amazing. Tall, dark, and handsome, or short, blonde, and sweet, I don't know, whatever. You know, you find somebody that just you love with all of your heart, everything you ever hoped for. Let me ask you this. Is there still this unsatisfied longing in your heart? This unsatisfied desire? You might even be a religious person. You're good. You show up. You do what you're supposed to. You're nice to people. You give money where you're supposed to. Like, you look at all those things and go, man, I'm a good person, Rachel. I do all these things. It's not what you do. It's the hope of a Savior that transforms you. And that longing of your heart, no matter what you do or where you search, you will never be able to satisfy it on your own because you were made for another world. You were made to have a Christ living in you, a hope that forever transforms who you are. And the future hope that we do have for those of us living in Christ, let me tell you, hope is not stagnant. It doesn't stay still. I can look back at my last week and go, I put on 10 pounds in pumpkin rolls. I was really hoping my family did. I did. I ate so much food this week that it might have been a sin. I'll pray about it later. And I didn't hope all day long. We were watching the commercial, and I looked at the TV, and it was Julian. What's her name, Julian? Julian Michaels was working out on the television, and I told Chad, I said, one day I'm going to look like Julian Michaels, where I put love in cinnamon rolls and pumpkin rolls and ice cream. I have like, I'm never going to look like Julian Michaels, even if I work out. And I can hold it all day long, but as long as I sit on my butt on the couch eating pumpkin rolls, I'm not going to look like Joey Michaels, right? There is something within us that moves us towards hope, but it's an action movement. We are moving towards God. We are moving towards the things that He promised us. On the way up here today, I heard a story on the radio. A guy called in. He said, it was after a country song that reminded him of a story. So he called into this secular radio station to talk about a country song that was secular. And he said, I have the most amazing story. He said, and it was in West Virginia. I have the most amazing story, he said. I have been a smoker for 20 years. He was in his early 30s. He'd been smoking since he was 12 years old. And every day he was promised his little girl, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to do it. And this little girl, 7 years old, I don't know if she believed her daddy or not, but she decided she needed to take matters into her own hands. One Monday morning, her dad wakes up and he says, today's the day, I am done smoking. And he hasn't picked up a cigarette in months. Just quit. And he thought he had done it all on his own. Well, unbeknownst to him, his little 7-year-old girl had gone to church with her mom that Sunday morning. And when they asked for prayer requests, she wrote down on the prayer list, help my daddy to quit smoking. And that little girl, faith like a child, went to Jesus, the living hope, and prayed that her daddy would quit smoking. And this man, sounding rough around the collar as he's on this country radio show, he said that I want to give praise to God. I didn't even know. I thought I'd done this all on my own. And come to find out, it was God all along. And I'm so thankful for my daughter who loves Jesus and for a God who loves her smoking. If we are looking, and I know that story seems a little bit surface, but if we are really looking to be transformed by a future hope, it means trusting in God today. It means getting down on our knees and asking God to transform our lives, asking God to transform our situations, being willing to say yes when it's really, really hard, being willing to walk away from temptations when they're absolutely overwhelming. Man, that sin that so easily entangles wants to destroy us. Is there any Jesus who is the hope of our past and our history? Who is the hope of our present and our circumstances where we are right today, no matter what we're facing? He's here and living and promising us a future, a hope and a future. Where He forever transforms us and those who are around us because of His amazing love. Heavenly Father, I thank You today that You are the hope of the nation. I thank You for brothers and sisters around the world living in places where they have to worship in secret. I thank You for being with them and being their hope. I thank You for our brothers and sisters in hiding in the Middle East because of ISIS and because of the terrible destruction that's taking place in their country because of war that we can't even begin to understand in this place. Lives that we have never even faced. And I thank You for the hope that You provide in the midst of my day-to-day. My rising and my going to sleep and everything in between, God. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ. Through His birth and His death and His resurrection is our living hope today. May we forever be changed by that living hope. And God, I thank You for the future and all that it holds because it's Your great love. May we give ourselves to You today. For our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. We stand. May the God of all hope and peace and joy be with you this season and always as you seek after the hope that is and was and always will be in God our Father. You are just